Tonight and find a place in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 24. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 24. We have been preaching out of this text for a few weeks and have come to the end of the chapter. In fact, we've been preaching out of this passage so we could get to this passage. So you pray for us tonight and the Lord will help us. Matthew 24, if you want to stand, we'll read verse 45 down through 51. That'll get us to the end of the chapter, verse 45 down through 51. And then we'll pray together and you can be seated. Matthew 24, 45 says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find him so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Father, I pray that you would add your blessings to your word. Let us rightly divide it and speak truth tonight, we pray in Jesus' name and amen. You can be seated. We have been preaching for the past couple weeks on Jesus' sermon in Matthew 24. It is what we refer to as the sermon on the Olivet Discourse. His sermon about the end of the world. I told you that Jesus gives this lesson in effort to answer three questions posed to him by the disciples. They ask him when the temple would be destroyed. They ask him, secondly, when the world would end. They ask him, thirdly, when he would return. And the majority of chapter 4 deals with the signs of the Lord's return to this earth, not in the rapture, but in the revelation. He gives us one sign after another sign, one judgment after another judgment, leading up to the end of the age or the end of the world. Something, however, changes when we get to these last few verses in chapter number 24. In fact, I want you to notice a phrase. I think this phrase is key to understanding these last few verses. It's found in verse 48. Notice this phrase. The Bible said, "But if that evil servant shall say in his heart," and here it is, "My Lord delayeth his coming." Do you see that? All right, he has been talking about his coming. That's what they ask him about. When will you come? When will the world end? But now verse 45 through 51 deals with a period of time in which the Lord delays his coming. In fact, Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 virgins, and the stewards in chapter 25 deal with this same period of time, the period in which the Lord delays his coming. You say, what is that? Well, that's the period of time in which you and I are living in right now. The Lord has came the first time. He fulfilled his work on Calvary. He arose from the grave, was returned back into heaven, and now he is delaying his coming. But we believe that one day he will return again, do we not? We believe that. It is interesting if you study the Old Testament prophets. The Old Testament prophets saw, the best way I know to describe it is they saw mountain peaks of prophecy. What I mean by that is they would see major events in the distance, and sometimes they were not always able to separate these major events. So, for example, the Old Testament prophets would see a major event like the coming of Messiah. Messiah would be born. Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. He would be born of a virgin. The prophets tell us that. And then they would also see mountain peaks like that Messiah would set up his kingdom. He would rule and reign. There would be peace on the earth. The lion would lay down with the lamb, and the child would play in the cockatrice den and not be harmed. So they would see these great mountain peaks of prophecy. What they were not, however, able to see is that between these great mountain peaks were valleys.
These prophecies were not one and the same. They were separate. They were independent. There was time that would take place between the coming of Christ as he was born in Bethlehem and him setting up his kingdom. That valley in between, that period they did not see, was the period we live in. It was the period of the church. Here's an example. Isaiah says this in Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6. He said, "For unto us a child is born." That is Bethlehem. Unto us a child is born. That is him coming in Bethlehem, the virgin-born Messiah. There's the comma. "And unto us a son is given." The son is given talks about the reigning king on the throne. The government will be upon his shoulders, what the verse goes on to say. That son will rule and reign. He will rule on David's throne. He will have the government on his shoulders and rule with a rod of iron. He will be a wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. All of that is at his coming when he sets up his kingdom. So that means that the whole period that we've been living in, at least 2,000 years now, of the church is found in a comma. "For unto us a son, unto us a child is born," comma. That's where you find the church. "Unto us a son is given." Isaiah saw those two things, but he didn't see the period in which the Lord delays his coming. That is the period of time that you and I are living in. We don't have time for it tonight. We may catch it in the future, but Paul in Romans chapter 11 tells us about an olive tree. And how that God, to provoke Israel to jealousy, who was that olive tree, breaks them off and grafts in a wild olive branch that doesn't belong there so that he can provoke the Jews to jealousy. That's you, that's me, that's the Gentile, that's the church. We have been grafted in, we've been put in somewhere we don't belong. It wasn't in prophecy, it wasn't in the Old Testament, but here we are and God is blessing us today. Well, this first parable, and really the one following it of the ten virgins, this first parable deals with the period of time in the comma. It deals with the period of time when that wild olive branch would be grafted in. It deals with the period of time that we're living in. It is the time of the church. In this first parable, we see the parable of the wise and the unwise steward. And that's what I want to preach on tonight. Maybe I'll say it this way. I want to preach on the faithful and unfaithful servant. The parable of the faithful and the unfaithful servant. In this parable, the church is compared to a household. Every member of the household is placed there during this period of the Lord's delay for the purpose and the intent that every member of the house uses his or her gifts that are given to them for the benefit of the entire house. As Paul would say in, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I believe it is, 1 Corinthians 11, 12, I believe it's 12. He says in 1 Corinthians 12 that the church is a body and that every member of the body is there for the benefit not only of itself but for of the whole, and we all are to do things for the good of the entire organization, the church. I spoke to a church member this week, one of our church members, and they called me and they said, "Preacher, I need to start getting in church more faithful and I need to start serving better." And I said, "Praise the Lord for that." They said, I need to do more. The Lord's been dealing with me." And I said, "That's wonderful." I said, "Because here's the reality. You know, with me working a full-time job, and I'm not making excuses, y'all know that, but with me working a job and trying to prepare sermons and be a dad and be a husband, that's a lot. And so when every member of the body ministers to other members of the body, it's a blessing to all of us." Amen? It really is. And that's what we're here for. And Paul says we're a body. But now Jesus in Matthew 24 says we're a household. And every member of the household is to minister to other members of the household. If we keep the idea and the mentality that it's me and my four and no more and that's all we care about, then we miss out on a great opportunity for ministry. Look around you. The people around you need to be ministered to, just like you need to be ministered to. And if you minister to them in their time of need, they'll minister to you in your time of need. And it's like a big circle of ministry. We're all ministering to one another. All right, so we're a household. But this parable of the faithful and the unfaithful servant deals more with just the household. In fact, it narrows in and focuses in on one particular member of the household. The Bible calls him the servant. This is a servant that has been placed over the household. In fact, look at verse 45. It says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant?" Let's see if we can figure out who this servant is. "Whom his Lord hath made him ruler over the household, to give them," the them is the other members of the house, "to give them meat in due season." This servant is responsible for leading the house and for feeding the house. Therefore, I think that I am safe to say that this is a good illustration of the pastor slash teacher that God has placed to lead his church. So, this faithful pastor leader has been given certain duties or responsibilities. And so for the next few minutes, I'm going to preach to myself. Y'all just hang out with me. I need company. I don't like to be alone. Y'all hang out with me. I'm going to preach to myself. But I'm going to preach to you too. Because the things that I'm going to say need to not only be impacted in my heart, and they should impact my heart, but they need to impact your heart. Because here's the reality. You, as the household, must be certain that the servant that God places to lead you in a wise and faithful manner. And if there's ever a period of time which you realize that the man leading you, whether it's me or someone else, whether the man leading you is not being faithful in his duties, that should send off alarm bells in your heart. And you need to know what the responsibility is. So let's look at it this way. I've got 3 points. That won't surprise you, right? I've got 3 points. Number one, I want you to see the faithful leader. The faithful leader. Verse 45 again says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom when his Lord, when he cometh, shall find him so doing. Verily I say unto you, he shall make him ruler over all his goods." In our first parable, we see a spiritual leader who is faithful in his calling. The Bible calls him both wise and faithful in verse number 45. While his Lord is away, he is working with other members of the household. He is making sure that everyone is cared for. He is making sure that everyone is properly fed. He is doing his duties while the master is away. As I look at this passage of Scripture, I see two specific duties that this servant slash leader has been given. I'll say it this way. First of all, he's been given the duty of ruling over the household. That's what I use that phrase because that's the Bible word in verse 45. The Lord hath made him ruler over his household. That phrase to rule over in verse 45 means that he is to lead, he is to direct, or he is to set the example for the other members of the household to follow. Peter would say it this way in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 2. He would say, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." The spiritual leader is to take the oversight in the church. Hebrew writer would say it this way in Hebrews 13 and 7. He would say, "Well, remember them which rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." Paul would say it this way in 1 Corinthians 11 and 1, "Be ye followers of me as I am followers of Christ." So we see that the spiritual leader is to be a leader. I think that's very elementary, but I could say it that way. The leader is to be a leader. He is to set the example. God has called us his flock. He has called us the sheep of his pasture. And people need to be led. Sheep are to be led. You drive cattle, you don't drive sheep. You lead sheep. And so the spiritual leader is to be a leader. That is a difficult task. the servant of the Lord has been called to follow Christ, and the church is to follow the man that is following Christ. Now, I'll say this. Let me pause right here. Because I just said that I'm to follow Christ and you're to follow me. But let me clear something up. I do not believe that the pastor of a church is a mini pope. Now, understand what I mean by that. You're not to bow down and kiss his ring. You're not to pray to him. He's not the ultimate God or authority in your life. I believe in the priesthood of the believers. As a Baptist, that is one of the fundamental Baptist doctrines, is the priesthood of the believer. I believe in the individual priesthood of the believer. You're responsible to God for you. You pray to God for you. You answer to God for you. But while I believe in the individual priesthood of every believer, I also believe that God appoints men to lead his flock. And that's a hard job. It just really is. In my years here as being the pastor of the church, there have been many times that I've asked you to pray for me. It seems like this past year, I've asked that more than I ever have. Pray for me. And the reason that I say that so frequently is because I have been given a big task and I don't take it lightly. Some men would like for you to believe that they all have it all figured out, that they know everything. I'm just honest enough with myself and honest enough with the Lord and honest enough with you to say that I don't have it all figured out. I need you to pray for me so that I can help you. And so the spiritual leader, the servant, well, he's to be a leader. Second of all, not only is he responsible for leading the household, but he's responsible for feeding the household. Verse number 45 again tells us that he is to give them their meat in due season. He is not only leading the house, but he's making sure that the house is fed. Let us notice again Peter's words in 1 Peter 5:2. He says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you. It is the duty of the servant to place before the other members of the household spiritual meat that they can feed on. He is to set the table, if you will, spiritually, so that he makes sure the whole household is fed." I came to the decision a long time ago that I would do my best to put food on the table here at Northside Baptist Church. Now, this may come as a surprise to you, but when I first started pastoring here, I really struggled with that. You say, why would you struggle with that? I did. I really struggled with that because it would be a lot more exciting most Sundays for me to stand here and to give you a little topical sermon with just 3 points that just, they don't even come out of the Bible. I'd have to search somewhere in the Bible to even get my thoughts and just give you a little easy message and make you excited or make you emotional or make you shout. It'd be a lot easier for me to do that. But I decided a long time ago I'd rather just stand up here and preach the Bible to you and hopefully set the table so that you've got something to live on the rest of the week. Amen. And that was not an easy decision to come to. I started feeling like the Lord wanted me to do things like preach things out of chapters and preach things out of books and just stick with the Bible. You know, Paul told Timothy, preach the word. That's what he said to him, preach the word. And I started calling pastor friends of mine and saying, is it okay for me to even do, am I allowed to do that? But that's what I've decided to do. You see, it's my responsibility to set the table and hopefully give you something that can help you and benefit you. Here's something that I'm trying to learn. I'm trying to learn this. I'm trying to learn that it is not up to me whether you eat or not. It is up to me to set the table, but it's up to you to take it and to use it in your everyday life. I struggle with that sometimes. I really do. I'll say things or preach things, and then I'll think, boy, did this land, did this point come across? Well, that's not up to me. That's between you and the Holy Spirit. And I'm trying to tell myself that. The Bible said in Acts 20, verse 28, it says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock of which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. God commands me to feed you. That's my duty as a spiritual leader. So the faithful servant is the servant that is leading and the servant that is feeding. Now let's notice this number two. This won't be a long message tonight. Notice this number two, not only the faithful leader, but notice the unfaithful leader. Verse number 48, by contrast, says, "But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of." Notice the unfaithful leader does the exact opposite of the faithful leader. The faithful leader realizes that while his master is gone away, he could come at any moment. And so he faithfully leads and he faithfully feeds while the master's away. The unfaithful leader, on the other hand, loses sight of the fact that the master will return. In fact, it almost reads to me in this passage like he grows weary. Almost like he has been waiting and he has been waiting, and he determines the master's never coming back. And because he is no longer looking for the master to return, he begins to change the way he ministers to the household. Because he has given up hope that the master will return, he stops leading and he stops feeding. In fact, notice this. Instead of leading the house, according to verse number 49, he starts to abuse the members of the house. The Bible tells us in this verse, and I didn't give this to you, Brother Scott, I'm sorry, but it said, and he shall begin to smite his fellow servants. Instead of leading, he is now abusing those that are in the household. Now, I'm going to say something right here that would not be popular in some Christian circles, but I'm okay with that. It is the job of the pastor to lead you. It is never the job of the pastor to abuse you. You are God's children. You are God's flock. It is therefore not my job to whip and abuse God's children. Peter warns in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 and verse 3. Again, verse 2 we've used before. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Take the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Verse 3, neither being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples unto the flock. Spiritual abuse in a church will be tolerated. It is not my job to abuse the household that God has made me the leader over. And I'm afraid that we get to the point sometimes where some folks tolerate spiritual abuse because they're afraid to speak out and say anything about it. But it is not the faithful servant that abuses God's household. It is the unfaithful servant that does that. Not only is the unfaithful servant not leading, but the unfaithful servant is not feeding, according to verse 49. The Bible says in verse 49, he begins to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. He is now in verse 49 eating and drinking instead of feeding. In our previous verses, he is feeding, but now he is eating and drinking himself. What that means is this: he is so busy taking care of himself that he neglects to take care of those that he's been called to feed. Feeding the household takes a lot of hard work and a lot of sacrifice. It is therefore tempting for the servant to give up on serving and begin to ask other members to serve them. Soon the household becomes more about them and what can be done for them than what they can do for others. In fact, there's an implication in verse number 49 where he says they eat and drink with the drunken. There's an implication in verse 49 that in their pursuit for self-gratification, they turn to worldly things to satisfy their flesh. He starts acting like the world to satisfy his flesh. And since the flock follows the under-shepherd or the shepherd, he leads them in the wrong paths. Since it is the church's responsibility to have a man of God leading them, the church must always be careful what path they take to be sure that the man behind the pulpit's not leading them in the wrong path. I was reading this week in my personal devotions, and I'm in the books of 1 Kings and reading about the kings in Israel. And it is interesting to me that depending on what king was on the throne, determined the spiritual climate of the nation of Israel at that time. When good men and good kings were on the throne, and there were very few in those days, but when a good king was on the throne, the nation of Israel would serve God and they would worship God. They would tear down the high places. They would stop worshiping Baal and stop worshiping Ashtaroth and they would follow Jehovah. But if a wicked king was on the throne, then they would grow more wicked in their spiritual climate. They would begin to worship Baal. They would begin to worship in high places. And then if a real wicked man like Ahab would be on the throne, they would really go after Baal and they would really do wicked things. Now every family in Israel was responsible for their own spiritual condition. They had the choice to worship God, worship Jehovah, worship Baal. They made that choice. But a lot of times they just kind of followed the leader. Therefore, it is always important as the people of God that you read your Bible, you pray, you study, you have a walk with God. That way, if you see the church turning in a direction it shouldn't turn, you can say something's wrong here. I'll not go in that direction. You see, the faithful leader leads and feeds. The unfaithful leader abuses and is selfish in his nature. Number three, I want you to see the judgment of these leaders. The judgment of these leaders. Let's look back at verse 46. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find him so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. Verse 50, by contrast, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and an hour that he is not aware of shall cut him asunder. Point him his portion with hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Finally, we notice that in both instances, the master returns. And I just pause long enough to say whether you're looking for him or not, the master's coming back. Ready or not, the Lord is coming again. You remember playing hide and go seek as a kid, you'd count to 10, ready or not, here I come. Friend, ready or not, he's coming. Amen. The Lord is coming. The faithful servant was expecting his master's return and was doing what he was tasked to do. The unfaithful servant was not looking for his master and he was abusing his position. But when the Lord returns, he goes to that faithful servant. We read that first of all, 46, 47. And he finds that servant. He is faithful in what he's doing. The Bible says that he gives him a reward. Because of his faithful service, the Scripture says that he makes him ruler over all things. I think I could say it this way. The reward for the faithful servant is a greater capacity to serve. God often rewards his faithful servants with more service. The Lord also rewards his faithful servants with the opportunity to serve in his kingdom. Finally, when the Lord returns, according to those verses we've been reading in 1 Peter, 1 Peter 5, 4 says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. When the Lord returns, the faithful servant will receive a crown. He'll be given the opportunity to serve in that future kingdom. The unfaithful servant, however, does not expect his master's return. When the master returns, he's caught off guard and he is punished. The phrase in verse 51, speaking of his punishment, says he'll be cut asunder, given a portion with the hypocrites. That phrase, cut asunder, does not literally mean that Jesus is going to cut him into multiple pieces. That would be terrifying if that was the case. That's not what he's saying. That phrase, cut asunder, actually means that he is going to sever him from some things, more than likely his service. Sever him from some things. He will cause him pain or cause him loss. The unfaithful servant will suffer the loss of rewards, the loss of opportunities, and the loss of blessings. I am hesitant to even say something about this, but in recent years, we have seen so many pastors fall and been taken out of their place of leadership. And it's because they were unfaithful in what they did. They put themselves in positions to satisfy their flesh, to satisfy the sinful nature, and it cost them dearly. The faithful servant will be rewarded, the unfaithful servant will be punished. But I think that it's worth mentioning that all the members of the household will also be judged. You will not be judged based on salvation. We know that we'll all stand before God, but not to give an account for salvation taken care of on Calvary. But we'll all be judged for our works. We'll also be judged by the way we respond to leadership. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 13, verse number 17, it says, "Obey them which have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account," that's my part, I'll have to give an account, "that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For here's your part, for that is unprofitable for you." You see, you give an account, not because of me, not because of who I am, but because you hear the Word of God, and you'll give an account for how you respond to that Word. God gives you truth, and you'll give an account for how you respond to that truth. Well, the Lord's coming back, is He not? He's coming back. We don't know when He's coming, but we know this. We know we must be faithful. For in an hour in which we think not, Son of Man cometh. Brother Scott, why don't you get us a song? I told you I wouldn't preach long tonight. I'm finished. Let's have a song. And if anyone needs to pray, they have the opportunity to do so.